The reading is from Acts 1, verse 6 to 11. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. Do please keep this passage open, and let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that Jesus is exalted, that he is risen from the dead, that he is sitting at your right hand, that he is one day returning in glory to bring in your eternal kingdom. And Father, we want to be ready for that day. So we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit now and grant us to understand and believe and obey your word and be equipped to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you make of the kingdom of God? If you're my age or older, you probably prayed about the kingdom of God every day in school. Your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean for the kingdom of God to come on earth? That's where we're headed this morning. Firstly, remember the context of these verses. We saw last week that Dr. Luke, the author of Acts, is writing history and theology. He's been endorsed by the Oxford ancient historian A.N. Sherwin White. He says the historical framework is exact in terms of time and place. The details are precise and correct. So we can trust Luke the historian. We can also believe Luke the theologian. He teaches us a theology of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw the theology of the Father emerging. He is the head of the Trinity. The Son obeys the Father. The Spirit is sent by the Father. We saw the theology of the Son emerging. He was an earthly man. He's also a heavenly man. He continues his work from heaven through his apostles, his chosen spokesman, and through his Holy Spirit. We saw a theology of the Holy Spirit emerging last week. Jesus promises a baptism in the Holy Spirit. We concluded that baptism in the Spirit is certainly what happens to you at conversion. When you become a Christian, obviously, you receive the Holy Spirit and you receive all of the Holy Spirit. However, as we live the Christian life, we're to go on being filled with the Spirit. So, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, should be our daily prayer. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit which prompts the disciples to ask their question in verse 6. Lord Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The Old Testament promises a restoration of the kingdom, and this will be accompanied by a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. For example, Isaiah 32, verse 1. See, a king will reign in righteousness. This is the Old Testament promise of a Messiah, a ruler, to rule God's people, to rule God's kingdom. And when God's king comes to rule, Isaiah 32, verse 15, the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. So Jesus promising the Spirit was a way of saying God's kingdom is going to come. He's saying, I'm God's king. I'm the Messiah. I'm going to rule. The kingdom is going to come. Now then, what can we learn about the kingdom? Four things. Firstly, we're not to ask about times or dates. The kingdom is a matter of Holy Spirit power. The king is now in heaven, and the king is coming back. Firstly, we're not to ask about times or dates. The disciples ask, verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this it, Lord? Is this the moment? Clearly, the disciples were expecting a political kingdom. They were expecting someone to reign on King David's throne, as the ancient prophecies promised. They were expecting Jesus to throw out the Romans. And no doubt, they were expecting top jobs in the government for themselves. Now, Jesus doesn't say there won't be a restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And that's a question about which evangelicals take different views. What Jesus does say is, none of your business. I'm not going to tell you when the kingdom will be restored. Now we know God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven when Jesus comes again. He will usher in God's eternal kingdom, not just the geographical kingdom of Israel. He will be the fulfillment of the prophecy that a king will reign forever on David's throne. But we're not to speculate about when that will be. I hear that one well-known Christian website is featuring a book promising the return of Christ in 2008. What does Jesus say, verse 7? It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's not even up to Jesus when he comes back. It's the decision of the Father. This is another example of the hierarchy within the Trinity. The Father's in charge. The Son does the will of the Father. The Son will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, to usher in God's eternal kingdom when the Father gives the command. And until that day, we're not to speculate. We're not to try and work it out. We're simply to trust and obey. Faithfully living as Christians, serving the Lord, telling others about Jesus until he comes. We're not to ask about times or dates. Secondly, the kingdom is a matter of Holy Spirit power. The kingdom of God is not a matter of building an effective civil service. It's not about training an impressive military. It's not about politics. The kingdom of God is about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who establishes the kingdom in each person's heart, one heart at a time. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So the mark that you belong to God's kingdom is not that you hold a passport. It's not that you have a birth certificate stating where you were born. The mark that you belong to God's kingdom is that the Holy Spirit has come upon you in power. When you've turned to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, trusting Jesus as your only means of being saved from hell for heaven, and submitting to Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you've done those things, then the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's made you a child of God. He's made you born again. He's made you a citizen of God's kingdom. And the kingdom of God grows in this way. Earlier Christians have taken the view that they could establish the kingdom of God in Britain if they got hold of the levers of power. Think of the hymn Jerusalem. What does it say? Till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. I don't know what happens to Wales. Then there was the Anglo-Catholic, John Keble, preached a famous sermon which started the Oxford movement, comparing England with Old Testament Israel. Calvin's Geneva was an attempt to create a theocracy, a nation where God is the king. Now, we want God to be the king. We want a government which fears God. We want Christians in places of influence. But the kingdom of God will only come on earth as it is in heaven when the Holy Spirit works. When the Holy Spirit manifests the kingdom. When the Holy Spirit makes the kingdom come. When the Holy Spirit gives faith in Jesus. When the Holy Spirit establishes the marks of God's rule, holiness, love for Christ, healing in some cases. See, the kingdom of God is not political. It's spiritual. It's the rule of God in the hearts of believers. The kingdom of God is the place where God rules, where God is the king. And that's not America or Britain or anywhere else. God rules in the hearts of believers. Where you find faith in King Jesus, there you find God's kingdom. And so, verse 8, it's the work of the Spirit to empower us to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. If you read the book of Acts, there's an amazing work of the Spirit in Jerusalem. Thousands are converted. Then persecution starts in Jerusalem. The believers are scattered. And they become God's witnesses. They speak for God in Judea, then Samaria, and the book ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome, taking the gospel to the heart of the Roman Empire. And from there, throughout church history, the gospel has spread across the globe, often in the face of great persecution. And we must play our part in sending the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because if you claim to be spirit-filled, you must be a person who takes or sends the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we're not to speculate about dates and times. We're to understand that the kingdom of God is about Holy Spirit power. Thirdly, the king is now in heaven. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, Jesus had been risen from the dead for about 40 days. During this time, he'd visited the disciples frequently and taught them. He'd visited them and left them on many occasions. But this time, he's taken up, and cloud surrounds him as he leaves. Remember, in the Bible, a cloud normally represents God's glory. There's a cloud when Isaiah sees the glory of God in Isaiah 6. There's a cloud when Jesus is transfigured in Luke 9:34. So on this occasion, Jesus is leaving is different. Why is that? Very simple. This time, Jesus is leaving for good. Don't imagine that he was taken up and he kept going up and up and up into space until eventually he reached heaven. That's not what happened. Heaven is not up there. What happened was he was taken up a little way, then the cloud hid him, and he was taken out of our world into heaven. And so the king is now in heaven. But he's not idle. He's a servant king. And Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever lives to serve us. He ever lives to pray for us. Therefore, he is able. Was a slide for it, Alan. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Intercede is a posh word for pray. Jesus always lives to pray for us. He stands before the Father, and he says, "Father, here is one for whom I died." He says, "Chris Jenkins is to be saved, Father. He's to be forgiven. He's to be welcomed into your kingdom because I shed my blood for him." And he says it about you if you're a Christian. What does the hymn say? "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! He ever lives to plead for me." The king is in heaven, but he hasn't forgotten about me. He loves me. He's praying for me. He's upholding me. And he's praying for you if you belong to him. We're not to ask about dates and times. It's all about the Spirit's work. The king is in heaven, but Number four, the king is coming back. Verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These two men were angels. Notice that they're men. Angels are not little girls in tinsel. They're not pretty. They're often depicted as men, although they're not human. They're God's messengers, as in this instance, and they're God's warriors. So these men speak to the disciples, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Stop staring at the stars. Get hold of the truth. Jesus is coming back. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. What will happen on that day? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7b to 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first thing that will happen. Jesus will come with his warrior angels to punish the disobedient. This is why we must be doing evangelism. People must be warned. People must be urged to turn to Christ, repenting of their sins, and trusting in Jesus as their only hope of being saved from God's punishment. That's the first thing that will happen on that day. Then, verse 10, it says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. That can't be right, can it? That's amazing. Jesus is going to be glorified in us. See, that's who the saints are. You know that now, don't you? Saints are not a special breed of super Christians. Saints are ordinary people, like you and me. Ordinary people who've put their trust in Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. And on the day that Jesus Christ rides out of heaven in glory, something absolutely mind-blowing is going to happen to you. Jesus is going to be glorified in you, which means you're going to be glorified. That doesn't mean you look big and clever. It means this. It means you're going to be like Jesus. You will see him and you'll be like him. You'll have a glorified body. My wife will no longer have arthritis. Those with cancer will be healed. You'll never get tired again. You'll have a perfect, glorified body, just like Jesus's perfect, glorified body. But I've got much better news for you than that. Not only will you have a perfect glorified body, you will have a perfect glorified character. Never again will you sin. Never again will you spoil your friendship with God. Never again will you spoil your friendship with other people. You will be like Jesus. You will love as he loves. You will give as he gives. There will be no trace of self-centeredness in your character. I can't wait to be free of sin. So we will be glorified. That's to say, our characters and bodies will be glorified. And what this will mean is, Jesus will be glorified in his saints. There will be a people, the church of God, from every generation, and they will reflect the glory of Jesus. And then, what will we do? Well, verse 10 goes on, when he comes on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed. We will marvel at him. How we will worship him. And worship won't be the dry as dust, boring exercise churches so often make it, to our shame. We will gaze and adore his beauty. So, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't get distracted by books saying Jesus is coming back in 2008. Don't get intrigued by dates and times. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God grows by the power of the Holy Spirit. The worst thing I could do would be to say, I'm going to lead this church in my human power. The only way I will pastor this church is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I have to do as a sinner is get on my knees every day and say, God, you do it. Do it in your power. Do it to your glory. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And what you have to do is get on your knees every day and say, God, you do it. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can extend your kingdom and glorify Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can speak about Christ. Rejoice that the King is in heaven and that he ever lives to plead, to pray for you. Rejoice that the King is coming back. If you've never asked him to forgive you, if you've never asked him to save you and to be your King, do it today. In case Jesus comes back today. And if you are a Christian, rejoice that you will be glorified with a perfect body and a perfect character. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed pray that your kingdom will come on earth. And we pray especially that it will come in Baldock, in North Hearts, that there will be demonstrations of the Spirit's power, that people would be saved, that men and women and boys and girls would come to live under the rule of King Jesus. That they might know, that we might know, the great comfort of knowing that Jesus stands to pray for us in heaven. And that all of us together might be ready for that day when he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That we might be saved from his punishment, that we might rejoice to see him, that we will be glorified just as he is glorified, that we will have this new body, and more importantly, this new character, which will be free from sin. Lord, glorify Jesus, we pray. In his name. Amen.